agenda. Our 3 and 4-year-olds may be dismissed at this time to Beginner's Church. Parents, you can escort your children to Beginner's Church. Just want to highlight a few more announcements just to make sure they're on your radar screen. This is the one and only week that you've been made aware of and can sign up for our Meet the Whiffs night. So that's for those of you who are newer to First Baptist, and I'll let you decide if you are new or not. You know, you may have been here for over a year, but you still feel new. This time is for you. And just one correction, call the church office if you want to come. There's limited spots. And so if you're interested in that, call the church office, first part of this week, and we'd love to meet you and help you get familiar with First Baptist Church. We, of course, want to get familiar with you and hear your story and how God's brought you here. And so please make sure that that is on your calendar. I also want to encourage you with the small groups were announced a number of weeks ago, but we're going to start forming those groups here pretty soon in the next week or so. And so if you're looking to get connected to other people and have a chance to talk about your spiritual life and growing together in the Lord, make sure you sign up for those small groups. The topic this year is, again, very much like we've done in the past, is a sermon discussion group, basically, where you discuss the sermon. And rather than a series like on money or something like that, it's going to be in Colossians 2 and 3, what we've been studying so far. But of course, Colossians 2 and 3, the whole book of Colossians, is about God helping us walk well. And so it fits perfectly with the design of a small group, connecting with other believers to encourage one another in your walk with the Lord. And so that starts either Super Bowl Sunday, if the group wants to get together and just enjoy the Super Bowl together, or if it officially starts that next Sunday, goes for about 6-7 weeks. We culminate that with our prayer night together, our 3 P's here at FBC. That's kind of the FYI on the small groups. And so make sure that you sign up for those. Well, Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And of course, Paul said that the scriptures are breathed out by God, inspired by God. And so when we open up the scriptures and read them, God is feeding us his word so that we might live. And I know for me, my heart and my appetite doesn't always hunger for the things of the Lord. But I want to pray that my heart would right now, and that your heart would also hunger for the things of God so that we might live before him. So would you please pray with me as we prepare to dig into God's word this morning? God in heaven, I pray that you would help us. God, help us see your glory, your magnificence, your splendor. God, we need you. God, need you more than we even understand. God, you understand and you know our frame. And God, I pray that you would come and help us see you and know you. God, block out distractions. I pray that the challenges of this last week, rather than us trying to figure out how to manage them ourselves, that we might lay them at your feet, trusting that you've come to help us. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. To begin, brothers and sisters, I want you to consider these commands, all right? Just hear these commands. Make sure you come to church every Sunday. Start a daily practice of Bible reading and prayer. You need to join a small group. Don't listen to vulgar music and watch impure movies. Those are commands. And observing commands like these can lead to life or death, depending on how you observe them. I mean, think about that for a minute here. Those commands can actually lead to death when you observe them and follow them the wrong way. You're thinking, well, how so? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. Yet, those same commands, when obeyed in faith, lead to life. In fact, I'm convinced that you will never know the fullness of God for yourself unless you obey commands like these in faith. And of course, that's the key phrase, in faith. You must do them. Now, if that's not complicated, I'm not sure what is. Maybe you're thinking, I knew it, Brian is finally going cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. You know, are you telling me, Brian, to read my Bible or not? You know, do you want me to come to church or don't you want me to come to church? You just told me to sign up for a small group, and now you're telling me signing up for a small group might be bad for me. Which one? Pick Brian. Let me know. Well, there's a book on spiritual growth and development titled Messy Spirituality. Never read the book. Don't find the author terribly trustworthy, but I love the title because relationships are messy, aren't they? And that's what our spiritual life is. It's a relationship with the living God. And it's a relationship, my brothers and sisters, that's entirely worth it. Entirely worth the mess. Entirely worth the confusion and the complications. And so if you're interested in finding the answer to this perplexing and maybe even confusing question, let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles provided for you in the pews in front of you. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 16 through 19 again, the same passages we read last Sunday. Colossians 2, starting in verse 16. Paul wrote this. He says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." When we looked at this last week, we spent the entire time focusing on the false teachers and their tactics. They were spreading empty and deceptive philosophies. They were accusing and disqualifying people who didn't follow this self-made religion. That's what Paul's going to call it later. I think it's in verse 23. He calls this a self-made religion. And they were accusing and disqualifying people based on their failure to live according to their messages. And we need to resist such people with good, clear, sound doctrine within the body of Christ. And then also we must preach the word of God to ourselves so that we know the truth of God's word. But now, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to spend our time looking at the messages that these teachers were pushing. What messages were they trying to get this church to believe and adhere to? And I pray that you and I begin through our time looking at these messages, I pray that we begin learning how to place Christ at the apex of the messages we listen to and believe, and then also make Christ the goal of the strategies that we engineer to help us walk well. I want to say that again because that's very important. There's two parts to that. The first is we want to make Christ the pinnacle, the apex of the messages and that we listen to and believe. We want them to be about Christ. And then in addition to that, we want the strategies that we engineer to help us walk well, we want the goal of those strategies to be Christ. Okay? And that's what I think Paul is trying to help this Colossian church be committed to and to watch out for the deviation from Christ. All right? So let's look at verse 16. It says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath." Now, we see in this verse what these false teachers were teaching. We also see verse 19, some things that they were teaching, but that's next week. So this is what they were doing. They were pushing and demanding the Colossian church to have certain dietary practices, right? That they observe certain festivals and holidays that these religious leaders deemed necessary to grow and walk well. That they honor certain Sabbath day activities. Okay, you see, that's all from straight. That's verse 16 right there. Now, what's interesting about these regulations that the false teachers were commanding is that God does too. In His Word, God commands them in the Old Testament. We know from the book of Acts that the early church did not abandon their Jewish roots when they began following Jesus. The disciples observed the Sabbath day. They would worship in the temple. Paul took a Nazirite vow that we see commanded and outlined in the book of Numbers. And so adopting and continuing practices that are found in the Old Testament would not have been a stretch for followers of Jesus. That's not the problem. In fact, we should be doing some of them ourselves. I think the Ten Commandments, hey, those are good to follow. I want to show you how these commands are straight from the Old Testament, just so that that's cemented in your mind. Exodus chapter 23, verse 14 says this, 3 times in the year you shall keep a feast for me. And then he goes on in that passage explaining what festivals they are to keep. It's a command. Leviticus 11, verse 2 says, speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. And then he goes on to explain what animals are permissible to eat and what animals are not permissible to eat for the people of Israel. Leviticus 23, verse 3 says this, 6 days shall work be done, but on the 7th day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. So it's really easy to see within God's word that some of these things that the false teachers were saying, it comes from the scriptures. Sabbath rest, festal worship, dietary considerations, these were a part of God's word. That should be a clue to you that false teachers in our day may very well quote chapter and verse to us in their false teaching. That's why we have to be discerning when it comes to who we listen to and how we process that information. And not just say, well, they're using the Bible. Yes, you can use the Bible for all kinds of deceptive reasons. So we have to be careful about that. And you know what? God has some very specific commands for you and for me. Not only do we follow some things that we see within the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, we have these commands from God. Let me read some of them for you. Luke 18, verse 1 says this, and he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Always pray, First Baptist. Don't lose heart. That's what Jesus is telling you to do in that parable, Luke chapter 18. In Hebrews 10, starting in verse 23, we read this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but instead encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So keep the faith, First Baptist, that's a command. Stir one another up, that's a command. And how do you do that? By not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. So make sure you keep coming, First Baptist, Sunday after Sunday, yes. Worshiping together, encouraging one another. This is a command from God. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 47. He says, everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Do you want to be well built like a house on the rocks, that when the storms of life come and push up against you, that you stand firm? I do. Well, then you must hear God's word and do them. You must follow God's word. So I want you to listen carefully to this. There are practices that you and I must do to walk well. We must. Don't fool yourself. Remember, by God's grace, he's brought you into this covenantal relationship with him. And for that relationship to be vital and life-giving and effective, you must attend to that relationship. You don't attend to the relationship so that God saves you, but because God has saved you by his grace, then you must exercise and implement practices to experience the most and the best of that relationship. I'm curious if those of you who are married or have ever been married, has your marital relationship ever required any attention after your wedding day? Or has this magically worked out, you know? Now, we know the answer to that question. We know it because covenantal relationships need covenantal practices to make them vital and life-giving and sustainable. And here's the good news. That's life. Brothers and sisters, that is life. Those covenantal practices that we get, that's the joy of our relationship with God. Jesus says in John chapter 17, and this is eternal life. This is it. To know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's life. Knowing God, relating to him, walking with him, knowing him, that is life. Walking with Jesus every day in a relationship of love is the reward. Just like walking day by day with my beautiful wife is the reward of my wedding day. Like walking with her, that's the reward of it. And so we must implement these practices. Okay, but if we practice them the wrong way, and we can't, we can practice them the wrong way. We will not walk well. Instead of being led to life, we'll be led to death instead. We will not increase in a relational connection and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we will not be empowered by his Holy Spirit. So what's the difference? What's the difference between those two? How do I make sure I'm obeying the right way and not the wrong way? I think we get that answer in verses 16 and 17. Look at verses 16 and 17. Paul says, therefore, now as we read, pay attention to verse 17. That's going to be the key. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Verse 17 says, these are a shadow. These dietary practices, these festivals and new moons and Sabbath observances, these are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean for these dietary laws to be a shadow of the things to come? Or these festal gatherings and Sabbath observances, for them to be a shadow of the things to come? I think it means that these God-given, even God-commanded religious steps of faith, that's what they were meant to be, how they were meant to be observed in faith, that they were merely pictures, representations of what was to come. And what was to come? Well, Christ. Christ was coming. Christ is the substance of the matter. You see that there in verse 17. But the substance belongs to Christ. And so Sabbath rest, festival worship, dietary practices, they were meant to prepare people for Christ, to see Christ and to know Christ and to worship Christ. But now that Christ is here, cling to Christ. Now that Christ is here, don't get wrapped up in these dietary practices, these festal worship gatherings, these Sabbaths. Don't get wrapped up into them like keeping them is the be-all and end-all. No, Christ is here, and so cling to Christ, not to these observances. Now, how do I let me try to illustrate this for you as best I can. I love when soldiers come home from deployment, right, and are reunited with their children. I have a picture of a little girl, right, united with her dad coming home from war. Just heartwarming. And I can imagine a dad as he's getting ready to go off to war, maybe buying his daughter maybe like a teddy bear, you know, giving her that teddy bear, and maybe finding a picture of the two of them together and giving her that picture and saying something like, I could imagine him saying something like, you know, hey, when you're missing me, you know, when you're thinking of me, when you're sad that I'm not here, I want you to take this teddy bear and I want you to snuggle in real tight with this bear. And when you're missing me, I want you to take out that picture of the two of us, and I want that to remind you of how much I love you and that I'm coming back for you. I promise I am coming back, and we will be reunited again someday. And of course, I could also imagine a little girl just snuggling in tight with that teddy bear at night, right, when she's missing her dad, or praying over that picture, eager to see her dad come home someday. But wouldn't it be sad that upon his return, rather than going and running and hugging her dad, she like hugs the teddy bear and doesn't even look up at him? Or she keeps clinging to the picture like that's the be-all and end-all of his presence, like he's right there. I mean, wouldn't it be sad if she stayed up in her room and snuggled in tight with the bear and doted over the picture when her dad was downstairs in the living room just aching to spend time with his daughter? I find that that'd be a sad thing. And I think that's what Paul is trying to say. You see, Sabbath rest, it's just a shadow. It's a shadow of the eternal rest that we will have with God someday in Christ. And the feasts and the festivals are just shadows. They're just pictures of the joy and the fellowship that we will have with God someday in heaven because of what Christ has done for us. And the dietary restrictions are just, they're just a picture, a shadow of the holiness and purity that we will all have in Christ when he makes us blameless before God's sight. Now, they're important. In fact, they're required, but they're still just a shadow. The substance of the matter is Christ. And if you cling to the shadow, you'll miss Christ. And of course, if you miss Christ, you missed everything, because Christ is everything. See how tricky that can be? That can be so tricky. It's tricky for me as your pastor. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you in these practices. I want to encourage you in the practices of Bible reading and prayer and fellowship together and other things that might help you grow in the Lord. But I can easily encourage them in such a way where I make a bigger deal about the practices than I do about Christ. And it's tricky for you. You know, you want to walk well, and you're reading in God's Word, you're hearing, reading in a book, you're hearing from your pastor how important it is to read your Scriptures and hear it, memorize it, meditate on it, spending time with God's people, connecting with others in a small, you can hear how important all those things are, so you're like, okay, I got to make sure I read my Bible, and I got to make sure I pray, and I got to make sure I keep doing this and that, and it can start being about that rather than about Christ. I mean, think about it. Again, I just want to help you remember. You will never walk well. You will never know God's power. You will never experience His life-sustaining breath from the Holy Spirit sustaining throughout your life without these means of grace, without these life-giving practices. The Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, is unleashed with power upon the proclamation of His Word. And so you must read. You must hear. You must meditate. You must let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Then you will know His power. And you must gather together with God's people. You cannot neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. We need to encourage one another and exhort one another and build each other up and hold each other in times of pain. We must worship together, so we remember that life isn't about what's going on here. It's about our great and awesome God. We must commune with God, and we must do these things. But we must do them in faith. We must do them the right way. Because we need Christ every day of every hour, not just when we're converted, but all the time. And we do all of those things because we need Christ. He's the substance of the matter. And God says, when we do them in faith, we experience His presence and power in our lives. And so, as your pastor, I want to encourage you, even charge you, to make sure you're doing these things, that you do these things together with God's people. But of course, it's tricky for us because I can charge you to do them without emphasizing why you need to do them. I can say that in a way that gives you the impression that by just doing rituals that somehow you will be aided in walking well, and that's not what I mean to say at all. What I mean to say is Christ will aid you. Christ will enable you. Christ will empower you. Christ will enrich you. And so develop strategies and practices that will help you see and glory and rejoice in Christ. Because it can, I don't know about you, but for me, it can be very easily become about the plan, right? I got to make sure I do the checklist. I got to make sure I do my readings. My goal can end up being about accomplishing those tasks. And when that happens, I will not be walking well. In fact, I think that's exactly what Paul is trying to guard these Colossian Christians from doing. He's concerned that these false teachers are coming in and they're being judgmental about this church not observing the commands, the self-made religion that these teachers were pushing. And then he's afraid that they might give in to that, thinking like, well, as long as I do this and as long as I do that, then everything will be okay. And he's like, no, the substance of the matter is Christ. Christ is the goal of all of those things. And so don't do them without Christ being the goal. And so one of the things that I do to help myself implement these practices the right way is to constantly remind myself of the goal. I need to tell myself why I'm doing the things that I'm doing. And so I do that by saying, I need Christ. I need Christ every day, all the time. I need him. And so I pick up my Bible and I start reading it, and I say, I need Christ. And so that's why I'm reading. And when I spend time in prayer, like, I need to spend time with Christ. So how do I do that? And like I shared, I think it was just last week, I'm getting books to help me, you know, because I want Christ. And I gather with God's people. I gather with my brothers because I need him. And God meets with us together when we're together. I find that when I forget why I read my Bible, why I pray, when I forget why I regularly participate in the body of Christ, the practices quickly become legalistic. I find that they quickly become chores that I need to do. And when I do them well, I feel good about myself. When I don't do well, I feel bad about myself. Rather than them being joyful relationship builders that I get to do with God because I need him. I want to use marriage as an example one more time. You know, every couple needs to implement relational practices to maintain that healthy and vibrant relationship. So taking walks together or spending time talking late at night, you know, kissing each other goodbye in the morning when you go to work, date nights without the kids, being intimate with one another. If you don't do these things, you know, your husband, your wife will become quickly a roommate of yours rather than your spouse, your partner. But here's the thing. The walk, the date, the kissing in the morning, the being intimate with one another, that's the reward of the relationship. Like, I don't do those things like a checklist. Like, well, as long as I do these things and everything is doing fine, I don't do that. I do them because that's the joy of being in a relationship with my wife. But when my wife stops becoming the goal of my relationship, I'm not all that interested in the walks and the dates and the kisses and the hugs. I stop being interested in those things because maybe I start becoming the goal or something else becomes the goal. And so those means, those practices stop becoming very important to me. But when my wife is the goal of my relationship, I'm glad to implement those practices because through them, I get to spend time with my wife. And so what I find when I keep Christ as the goal, when I'm reminded that Christ is the goal, that I'm glad to read my Bible. I'm glad to spend time in prayer. Now, it doesn't mean I always find it easy, but I find the motivation compelling me in the right way. Now, you might be thinking, well, what if my, you know, there's times, and I'm there sometimes, where I recognize that Christ isn't my goal. Why do I do that? Well, we repent. We confess and repent of that sin. We call it for what it is. And we ask God, God, come and change my heart. My heart's not right. I'm wanting the wrong thing. And you know what the great news of the gospel is? He forgives that sin too. You know? God even forgives that sin. The sin of not wanting him as much as we ought, he forgives. Because he's a gracious and loving God. And so, my brothers and sisters, yes, there are things that we must do. There are things that Christ commands. But we must do them with Christ as the goal. The goal isn't perfect attendance. The goal isn't zero missed days in our Bible reading or 30 minutes or more of prayer. The goal is Christ. And because Christ is the goal, I don't have these specific commands as to how I'm supposed to do those relational practices. I do the ones that help me lead to Christ as he's revealed in the Scriptures. So make Christ your goal. Resist the temptation and the judgment of others, or maybe even your own mind, to be doing certain religious practices a certain way. No, rather, make Christ the goal, and then engineer your strategies to walk well with Christ as your aim. And in that, Christ will meet you and supply grace to you. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? Let's ask God to send us off well in the Lord. Again, I want to encourage you, our Sunday school times immediately follow this. Don't forget the sign-up sheets, the small groups, the Wednesday night Bible study, the Titus 2 stuff, all that good stuff is coming up, so make sure that you're aware of that as you go. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for your grace, that you come and meet us, God, where we're at, that you don't expect us to somehow clean our act up, to be in a relationship with you. God, you do the work for us. We respond in grateful praise and thanksgiving. And so, God, accept our thanksgiving as an expression of our worship and adoration to you. God, my brothers and sisters, they have many challenges, as do I, Father, that we face every day. And God, I confess that we don't always know how to do them, and oftentimes we face them in unbelief. But God, help us. Thank you for never leaving us. And so, God, I pray that for my brothers and sisters here who are facing a tough week, God, maybe some hard things to lean into, would you please be with them? Remind them of your truth, your promises. Remind them of the right godly way to respond, and then lead them accordingly by your power. God, thank you for allowing us to spend time together. Encourage us, help us, Lord, as we seek you through the Scriptures, through prayer, and through meeting together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, First Baptist.